So for those of you that were in the Bible study this morning, we were in Luke, and it fits right along with this message, so it's always nice when that happens. Let's go first to Luke chapter 4. Verses 43 and 44. And he said to them, Jesus, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. I'm going to read a lot of verses, so hang with me. He says he came to preach the kingdom, and that's the purpose for that he was sent. Why didn't he say, I've come to preach my death and sacrifice to forgive your sins? That's the reason I've been sent. Because it was more than just that. It was to preach about the kingdom of God. Let's go to John chapter 18. Verses 36 and 37. And this is Jesus talking to Pilate. Jesus answered Pilate, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then one more verse in Matthew chapter 6. And it's the song that we just sang. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 31, Jesus speaking again. Therefore, do not worry, saying, What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's not just saying, Don't worry about providing these things, I'll provide. Also in that statement is, do not put too much weight on these things so that these things will control you and rule your life. Because the kingdom of God is one in which he rules and he wants to rule your life. That's what I want to talk about this morning is the idea that Christ is king of the kingdom. And if we're saved, we're in the kingdom. The kingdom of God... When I hear the word kingdom, I think of a castle and walls and a gate, right? But we need to see that the kingdom of God is not a place. It's not a location. It is an arrangement. Everything that he is king over, everything that he rules over is his kingdom. The church is his kingdom. His body, we as members of his body, are in his kingdom because he is king over us. It's not just where God is. The kingdom of heaven is not interchangeable with heaven. Stephen Kong says, wherever he rules, there his character is being manifested about the kingdom, that Christ himself is the kingdom. So I want to lay some things out. I'm going to read some verses to really be able to sort of lay a foundation for some things I want to talk about. So I'm going to go a couple of different places. First, and you don't have to turn for this first one, but in 1 Thessalonians it says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, why am I reading that? There's a lot of passages in the Bible that are similar to this passage, and this is an example. And I read that because it's a passage that seems to urge us toward performance. It seems to be telling them how to conduct themselves rightly. And now we would say, well, the Thessalonians are being told to do these things in the Lord Jesus. But I think sometimes as Christians, the idea of us trying to do works and muster works, good works, which we would call filthy rags before God, that we're supposed to live on faith and not by works. Sometimes those works and the idea of doing things for God under God's leadership in Christ Jesus, that's a distinction that we make. But sometimes it's like a distinction without a difference. Sometimes it feels like, well, it's sort of all just me trying to do the right thing, right? So I want to make a clear distinction and show how, maybe I should stick with my notes. If it's a distinction without a difference, there may be no carnal difference between those acts. I feel that I'm supposed to be generous and kind and loving to people. Now, I may do that because I'm trying to work up righteousness in myself, or I may do that because I feel that God is leading me to do it. Now, that act might be the same physical act, but there's a spiritual difference in being directed by God and being directed by our own want of righteousness. And that the spiritual difference hinges on who is ruling in us. Is God ruling in us? Are we living in the kingdom? Who or what is king over our actions and our hearts? Turn to Galatians 3:2. Like I said, this is all just some groundwork before we get into some other examples. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" So he's reminding them, make no mistake, your ongoing life in Christ is a spiritual pursuit. You're not saved by grace and then sanctified by works, right? It's a spiritual pursuit. Also in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. There he says, "Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." This was a significant verse to me because it seems to suggest that there is a difference between simply living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. It's making a distinction between those two things. When we're born again, we come alive in Christ. We're born again unto a new life in Christ. And we are born at that moment into the kingdom. And we live in the kingdom then. From then into eternity. Christ rules our destiny, right? He controls where we're going. However, walking in the Spirit happens when we act in accordance to his ruling as king in the kingdom. When he's in charge and he's the king and he rules and we're being ruled by him, then our actions become spiritual actions and we are walking in the Spirit. He is king of the kingdom, and we can commit right actions by our own authority, But those are not acceptable to him because we're not under the law. We're not being judged by the things we do, the conduct. We're in his kingdom, and he wants to be king of our lives. One last verse to this sort of setup. One last little aspect of this process. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a verse that's just sort of been hanging around me for months now. Every time, you know what's going on with this microphone, Mom? What the problem is?
It's gone too low.
Okay.
I think. Try this.
Thank you. We'll see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Says, for we who live in Christ, I'm going to add that, live in Christ, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. It's sort of a strange verse, but I think it helps us to see there is a spiritual life that we enter into, and it's his life. And as we share in his death, which us sharing in his death is to submit our own desires, our own passions, those things that we let rule us, we submit those things in faith to his ruling. We let him be in charge of it. We say, I want this, but you want this. I'm not going to let that thing control me. I'm going to let God control me. And that act, every day, doing that, is to act in accordance with his ruling, and it perfects us and sanctifies us and is the nature of living in his kingdom. That is the practice every day of saying, I'm in conflict here. I don't feel right about this. What is in charge of me right now? What desire is pulling me away from what God wants? And saying no to those things. When in conflict, always ask, what is ruling me? Proper conduct is obsolete in his kingdom. We are not under the law. Proper authority is the issue in his kingdom. Who is in charge? Two verses. You don't have to turn to them. I'm just going to read them. The kingdom of God, this is Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what I said about the kingdom is where his personality is manifest? What did I say? His character is being manifested wherever the kingdom is. Joy, peace, righteousness are his character. Another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That verse right there is sort of this whole message. So I just want to touch on in a few areas of illustration of how this works and some different facets of God's kingdom. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. This is Christ being tempted in the wilderness. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So first, Jesus is up there for 40 days, and he's being tempted, and he's in prayer, no doubt. And it says nothing about, other than that, about what he did or what he thought about. But I don't think it's probably impossible to imagine what he might have thought about or the problems that he might have dealt with. Because as Christians, if we're walking with God at all, I think we share some of these things. He probably thought a lot about trouble in the world. He probably thought about compassion for people, problems, ways to solve those problems, why God doesn't do what we think God should do. Jesus was a man. He probably thought about all these things and thought about himself, what his role was, what he needed to do, how to act under the authority of God, but be doing the things that God needed done. I think that we obviously would say that it would be difficult to be Jesus in that he was crucified. But I think sometimes when we look at Jesus, we think maybe it would be easy to be Jesus because he knew everything. And we struggle with mysteries and we feel like maybe Jesus understood those things better than us. But I think, you know, he was having things gradually revealed to him throughout his life. And I don't think it was easy to be Jesus at all. I think it was very difficult. I think he probably, I'll just leave it there. So the first thing Satan tempted him with, it was to turn stones to bread when he was hungry. Now, what's so wrong with eating bread? Now, this is the point, that there's nothing wrong with eating bread. But as soon as eating bread is not the thing God has for you, eating bread is a sin, because God is to rule over you. Your hunger is not to rule you. Satan wanted Jesus to use his power as deity to satisfy his manhood, for Jesus to satisfy his own manhood with the God-ordained power that he had. And Jesus said no. He didn't tempt him to perpetrate evil things, but to simply take up things that would satisfy his flesh, his carnal needs and desires, to see if he could get Jesus to take authority to himself, to take authority for himself. And Jesus said no, that he's under God's authority. He's waiting on God for every single thing, including when to eat. What was the next thing he tempted him with? He tempted him with ruling over the kingdoms of the earth. Now, this is something I think we might miss what a temptation this is, because Jesus was a righteous man, and for him to rule the kingdoms of the earth would probably be pretty good on the outside. It would be superficially probably very beneficial to the people in those kingdoms, and Jesus, being one of mercy and compassion, I'm sure, wished that he could take control of certain things at times and relieve people of suffering. So that would have been a true temptation for him. And I've often thought when I read this, doesn't God have authority over the kingdoms of the earth? Why does Jesus need Satan to be the middleman? But we could actually ask all ourselves that question. I think that there's a lot of things that we could ask God for, but we want to take them up on our own and rush through and decide what's best right now. And what I saw in studying this for the first time is that when we do that, that is bowing to Satan. To give it, to push aside the authority of God goes hand in hand with bowing to Satan. Even to do something that we deem good, if it's not God's idea, we're putting ourselves in authority, taking God out of authority. And that act is tantamount to worshiping Satan, simply by virtue of the fact that God did not order it. Satan wants us to be deceived, not just about who God is and what God does, and who we are, but he also wants us to be deceived about who he is and how he operates. and I have an example of that. Does anybody know who Charles Watson is? Kind of thought. That's right. He was a murderer in the Manson family. He said before he massacred several people, he said, "I'm the devil and I'm here to do the devil's business." And he's not the only one that did those sorts of things. Satan wants to be known as the perpetrator of the most vile things on this earth. And the reason he wants that is because he wants to get into your life as your friend. He wants you to think that when he's coming, that means murder, that means mayhem, chaos. It means all of the worst things. Because when you don't see those things, when those things are far away from your life, he wants you to think that you are safe, that he is nowhere near. Because he does your best work as your friend. He does his best work as your friend. He doesn't want you to fear him. He wants you to love him. He wants to give you good things that come between you and God if he can help it. He's perfectly happy for you to be in church. He's perfectly happy for you to be charitable to people, as long as it means that God is not in charge of your life. If God is not ruling over you, he has secured something. The only thing he can get is keeping you away from the joy of experiencing God's life that he wants all of us to experience by putting him in charge of our life. Satan wants to keep you from that by putting things. Religion is a great one because it makes people feel like they're doing the right thing. But if they're not in contact with God, they're not getting what God has for them. Again, I'm going to say a lot of things over and over. You can talk to me afterwards and tell me what I shouldn't have said. The issue, again, is what is ruling us, what is in charge. To put focus on the badness or goodness of a thing is to go back to the old covenant. That's the law, is what things are good and what things are bad. Engage in good, do not engage in bad. That's the law. He wants you to engage in giving him authority and taking yourself out of authority. Satan wants us weighing decisions based on our knowledge of good and evil and giving things power based on our own judgment. That's what Adam and Eve did, isn't it? They judged what was good and bad, the knowledge of good and evil. That was the beginning of sin. And that's the root of sin, for us to take up his job, which is to say what is good and evil. Martin Luther said, "A true believer will crucify the question why and obey without questioning." To ask why is to stay in authority of our body to decide whether we want to follow or not. And how is our judgment? It's our inability to rule ourselves that our need for him becomes apparent. We find that we not only fail, but we're helpless against our appetites and desires. And when we're Christians, when we put our faith in Christ, is when this really becomes a problem. Because as it said in Romans, it says, when we were in sin, we were free with regard to righteousness. When we're born again, it says in Romans, we become slaves to righteousness. At that moment, God's righteousness is pulling you and drawing you. By his mercy, we are under conviction to come to him because he's merciful, is pulling you away from your own authority and your own sin. Now, if we don't see that he needs to be not just followed, but put in charge, then we just live a life. We live life there. We live life as we know that we're saved. We know we're going to heaven. But we continue on in charge of our own affairs, in charge of our own actions, and we just try to do what we think God wants us to do instead of allowing him to tell us what to do. And at that point, the best he can offer you is the law. The law becomes a guideline of his character. And we just hope to follow it. We hope that what we want, our desires, our passions, that those sort of track his desires. And we want to stay in charge, but make all the right decisions, and just hope that the acts we do track with the law, and we just mess up as little as possible. I've lived most of my life that way. I see that now. I think especially for some of us that grew up going to church, you just don't see it. But the problem with that is it puts the focus entirely onto yourself. Your focus is completely on yourself. And how close are you following what God wants? And you're not going to experience any victory that way. Christ is the only one who is and will ever be victorious over sin. We will only experience victory when we put him as king of the kingdom that we reside in, and we let him rule our decisions. Do not let anything else rule you or control you, and then you will experience victory over sin and death. Only in him. So much suffering in the world comes from man's inability to rule over himself and his passions, and to rule over other people. We're in a world full of all these countries with these borders drawn up by people and governments set up by people to rule people in all sorts of different ways. And everybody has their opinion about the best way to control other people and rule over them. I don't think God has given any provision for man to rule over each other. It doesn't matter. We all have an opinion of what system works best for ruling people. We live in a country where there's a lot of freedom and liberty, and I'm thankful for it. But as long as people are in the system can and will eventually be corrupted. Because we were not made to rule over each other. We were made to be ruled by Christ and to rule in him only. And the fact that he doesn't give us physical, carnal, worldly answers and help to things is not that he doesn't care. It's mercy, because he doesn't want us to get carried away by things. A civil society is a byproduct of captured hearts. It's a byproduct of people living the life he has for us. But that byproduct can go the wayside. We need to be focused on Christ himself. So whether we live under oppression or freedom, whatever it is, it doesn't change what we as Christians do every day. It doesn't change it. We're to preach his kingdom, the coming of his kingdom, and living in his kingdom. So if we were made to be ruled by him, the question is, what is ruling now? The quick answer is sin is ruling in the flesh and is condemned in the flesh, as it says in Romans, and he rules in spiritual places. And sometimes I think we sort of wish that he ruled a little bit more in the world. But the fact is, do we put our money where our mouth is? Do we want him to rule in ourselves even? We want him. We see people who are unbelievers, or we see terrible things taking place. God, come, like, take over this situation and rule this. But are we letting him do that inside of us? You know? Anyway, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where I believe that there's an illustration of Christ as king and sort of see the way God does things. I feel like there's nothing that's in the Bible once. There's repeating patterns and pictures and we see him in different ways. And I think we can read and read and study and study and dig and dig and dig. And what God is showing us, I truly believe, is actually very simple. And we can make it, if we love digging into words and history, he can satisfy that. If we don't love that, he can still satisfy us. Anyway, I believe that there's a picture that pertains to what we're talking about. Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Everybody else has probably beat me there. I'll read it. So I'm going to skip around. Starting in verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel. Now the context of this is Saul is the king of Israel. The people asked for a king. God did not intend for them to have a king, but he capitulated to their request for a man to be king over them. He helped Saul with his Holy Spirit. It says he put his spirit into Saul. But God, it was not God's best for Saul to rule the kingdom. So chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Skip to chapter 10. I'm sorry, not chapter 10, verse 10. Chapter 16, same chapter, verse 10. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David was the king that God chose, God's provision. Let's go to Samuel chapter 23 for more of the story. Now David was in Saul's court for a while. Various things happened. His life was threatened there, and he was forced to run. Saul, still king over the kingdom carnally, still living as king on the throne. David as king in God's sight, ordained by God and anointed. So chapter 23, verse 14. This is when David has fled. It says, he stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Skipping down to verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I, Jonathan, shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows this. I thought that was an interesting thing for him to say. Jonathan is affirming David's kingship and David's kingdom. Now, God is sovereign over all things, but not all things are in his kingdom. And just as God moved from Saul to David, Saul was a temporary stand-in. He was what the people wanted and what the people understood, but he was not God's idea. Now, that is just like the law. The law is something we can understand, and it is a stand-in to control and to teach us about our sin, but it is not God's best for us to follow the law. God moved from Saul on to David. He's moved on from the world, from conduct, from physical actions, for now, after Calvary, he's moved to his kingdom, which is being built up of you and I in his Son. He is concerned with his kingdom. And although sin and death pose a physical danger to our bodies, it has no authority over us, right? We're under Christ's authority. We belong to him. Just as Saul at this time still had civil authority over the land, over armies, over just normal people living in the kingdom, Saul had authority. But Saul did not have the blessing of authority over God's people. David had authority over God's people from the moment he was anointed by Samuel. And now Christ has authority over his kingdom, which is you and I. And I like this story because it's sort of complicated. It's not the way men write history, but I think God records it exactly how it transpired because it illustrates that principle of God. One more verse from this story in 1 Samuel chapter 22. A couple of verses. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. David still on the run. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. We as Christians are supposed to be outside of normal society. We're supposed to follow the true King, Christ, not the ways of this world, not all of the culture of this world. David's followers here were comprised of whoever came. That's who his followers were, whoever came. The one requirement was that they saw him as king, and that made them accepted and used by him. And with Christ, it is the same way. His people are whoever come. Whoever allow him to be king, that is who he will use. You think you have nothing to offer. All you have to do is come to him, make him king. Say, I will allow you to rule in my life, and he will use you some way, somehow. The less you're good at, probably the better. So the question is, are we like them? And that's a challenge for us all. And we don't need to be condemned by that, but it's something that, it was just something that really struck me. Do we fit into this kingdom of things, of objects and passions and desires? Does it please us or does it not please us? It doesn't please the life of God in us. It doesn't satisfy. It won't satisfy. If we could turn to Psalm 110. Related to this, this is a psalm of David. I'm just going to read the first couple verses of Psalm 110. It says, "The Lord." Of course, this is a prophetic psalm. David says, "The Lord said to my Lord." And that's a message, that's a whole message unto itself, but it is significant. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Just like David, just like Christ. I know it says that we are, that Christ calls us that we are predestined. But I'm talking about once we're already saved, the daily decision that we make to volunteer the authority of our life from away from our desires and our passions and give it to Him. Allow Him to rule us rather than being ruled by the things that we want. We are volunteers in the day of His power. The other significant phrase that jumped out at me was that it says, He will rule in the midst of His enemies through us. Rule in the midst of His enemies. And that happens through us. It happens as we, as Christians, go into the world. We mix with unbelievers. We talk to unbelievers. We have relationships with them. God is going to be able to have a certain amount of influence in those situations through us if we are submitted to Him and open to what He has to say and ready to act by His authority. He can rule in the midst of those situations. Also, He can rule in the midst of His enemies in us being His enemy. He can rule in us, even though we still have a natural man that is fighting against what He wants. God is working on a spiritual plane, on a different plane. Like I said, civil society is not His end. His end is His kingdom being built up as a spiritual construction. And when there's peace in civil society, that's simply a byproduct of His goodness. But we can't fall into worshiping that as our goal, of preserving that as our goal. One thing that keeps us from allowing Him to rule in us at times is that we don't acknowledge that we are free to do that, that we are even free to obey Him. We feel like we can't obey Him. And I think that the Bible says otherwise. Now, your flesh cannot obey Him. Your natural man cannot and will not follow Him. But once you're born again, and we'll get into it, we can follow Him. And it's a matter sometimes of seeing what is already true and standing on the promises of what God said. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, I'm going to read the first 7 verses, maybe. I'm actually going to start in 3:29, chapter 3, verse 29. It's sort of a strange chapter break here. 29, it says, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we're children, are in bondage under the elements of the world." You know, I'm just going to stop right there. The point is, an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, even though he is a master of all. Sometimes, a friend shared with me recently sort of an analogy that I think is similar to this in Galatians, and that is people who are in prison for a very long time become accustomed to being a prisoner. You become accustomed to the way that you carry yourself in a prison, the way that you behave. You become accustomed to brushing your teeth at a certain time, exercising at a certain time. You become accustomed to seeing yourself as a certain type of person and in a certain way, and people, other people seeing you a certain way, and that gets into you. And sometimes when people get out of jail, they sort of don't know how to not be that person anymore. Even though they're free, they have what this person called jailbird habits. You continue to brush your teeth at the time that the other prisoners brush your teeth. You continue to exercise. You continue to carry yourself in a way that serves you in prison that may not serve you outside of prison. You continue to see yourself deep within you as a prisoner. And that becomes your identity. And that can happen to us. We need to see that we're free. And it's not just a matter sometimes of hearing the words. God has to show us that we are sons, not slaves, and we can behave as sons. We're all right on time. Turn to Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, I still hear some page flipping. Spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so will I do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. God told them, it's the land I've given to you. God showed them a very long list of things that confirmed that he was for them, that everything was going to be done to ensure that they would get in the land, and they did not believe him. He said, instead, your children will be the ones that go in. Now, what's the difference between the children and the adults here? What was the difference? The adults had been slaves, and the children had not been slaves. And this is something that we can't just be smart enough to see what God has opened up for us and brought us into. He has to show us. We have to pray that he'll show us who we are. These people could not see that God was a king worthy to be followed and trusted. They said, the food was better in Egypt. I like food. It tastes better than what God's giving us. Totally carnal. And we could just pray for God's mercy that we don't get stuck in this mindset of thinking that we're under the law, thinking that we're under an oppression to behave a certain way. They took their own measurement of the situation, didn't they? Those in the wilderness. They judged what they saw by their own judgment, and they revered the food. And if we can't obey him, and we can't, as I said, walk in the Spirit by submitting our passions and desires and allowing him to rule and not being ruled by those things, if we can't do that, then we can't be trusted with his business. He needs people that can simply listen. That's all he needs us to do, is listen, and he will provide. It says it's to him to will and to do. And if he's not king of our actions, our actions can't serve him, even if they're actions that are in accordance with what he thinks is good and right. If it's not what he says, when he says, those actions are not serving his purpose. couple more verses to wrap up. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 and 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To insist on remaining a slave is to insist on never taking up his yoke. I think, as I touched on before, what we can do as Christians is we can try to do the work that he's doing alongside of him, but we don't really want to get in the yoke. We say, you know what, God, I love you. I don't need to be in the yoke. I can just walk right next to you. Don't worry. That's not how it works. Your natural man will not allow you to follow him if you are not in his yoke. In his yoke means he is in charge. He's ruling your actions. I've spent a lot of my life trying to do that work. We put the illustration is it's an animal, right? We put an animal, an ox or a cow, we put him in a yoke. And the ox pulls that plow to plow up the field. The work that's being done is to plant and plow the field. The farmer is in charge of plowing and planting that field. That's the work he's doing. Now, to a cow or an ox that's pulling it, they think the work is I walk, right? I get in the yoke, he whips me, and I walk. That's the work. But that's not the work. The farmer knows what the ox doesn't know, which is I have a larger plan. And if you get in my yoke, you're going to help me with the pulling part of it. But I'm going to plant a field. An ox can't walk along and plant a field. He needs the farmer to put him in the yoke, to know what to do, and to bring the ox along. And Christ is saying that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Our natural man does not believe that. It will try to stay out of the yoke. But we need to believe this verse. We have to believe that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. If you're a Christian, you'll experience salvation. It seems so simple to say. You will experience freeing when you get in his yoke and you just say no to the things that are trying to rule your life. Just say no to it. Say yes to him. It's a relief. If you're born again, you're experiencing a conflict every time you let something other than God tell you what to do, regardless of what it is. One last verse. Romans chapter 6. We're in Romans Friday night, and so those of us in Pasadena can't help it. Romans 6, starting in verse 12. Again, these are things, as I've shared before, these things here in Romans, they don't seem true to us, but we need to have faith that they are and begin to walk in the good of them. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves to whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness for your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. It wouldn't tell us to do it if we couldn't do it. It's telling us to do something that we can do. Now, our natural man cannot do it. But if we're born again, God has given us the ability, as it says, to lend our members to him. And that means letting him be ruling over what we do. What is ruling us? Let God rule us. It's not that hard to know. Sometimes it is hard to know what God has or what he wants, but a lot of times it's not that hard. If you stop and say, what is controlling my desire right now? It's useful. I hate to be so unspiritual, but it works. And we do this, just to drive it home, we do this not to be saved. We're already saved. We do this so that we can experience here, now, in time, his kingdom. Remember, it's not a place with a gate and a wall and a castle. His kingdom is everything that he is ruling over. These things are to enable us to live his life. It's going to make what is true in eternity true in time right now for us. In line at the grocery store, pumping gas, in a meeting at work, whatever you're doing. To submit the smallest desires to him and allow him to rule us. And like I said, we have that power to let him have dominion over us if we're saved. Just a few prayers to take us out.